have been studying the Word of God, and we have been enlightened about the major difference between a proactive Christian, a reactive Christian, and an inactive Christian is coming up later. All of us should desire to be proactive. And it doesn't take much to be proactive. But for some reason, many Christians find themselves living a reactive life unnecessarily and by choice. I said before that every proactive Christian will in moment in time become a little reactive. And that is okay, because our traits of character are still imperfect. There are blemishes in our lives. They are still love of the world and love of self and love of sin and love of money and love of pleasures, because all of these still exist in our lives. Jesus knows about it. But if we continue to become proactive Christians, we have seen in the Bible that those who lived like us before us and struggled with all of the sins because they were proactive Christians, the Lord turned their reaction into their blessing, because they became immediately proactive. And a proactive Christian daily lives a life of prayer and praise in all things. You know, we can choose to be victims, and we can choose to wallow. Woe is me, that everything is happening to me, and everyone else is to blame for what is going on. We can choose that kind of a life. That's a life of reaction. Or we can choose the life of proaction. Nothing happened to us that is not known to God. He saw it coming, and He allowed it to happen. If we become proactive Christian, all things shall work together for good. Yes, for good. To those who love the Lord and those called according to His purpose, all the losses that we incur will become indeed gains, and we're going to learn about that today. If we have a life of prayer, and if we daily seek the knowledge and the wisdom of God's Word, and here is the trouble, and here is the thing that Satan usually uses with proactive Christians. He uses our sins and our guilt against us. So here's what happens. Many Christians stop praying and they stop reading the Bible because they fear that God may convict them of what they are doing. Like the ostrich. When the ostrich sees the hunter, rather than running away, it put its head in the sand. And if it cannot see the hunter, for some reason, she will not be hunted down. And that's what the devil tried to do with many Christians, move them from proaction into reaction, by causing them to feel a tremendous amount of guilt, that they no longer want to pray, or when they pray, it is two words and run, and definitely they fear to open the Word of God, lest it show them their own weaknesses and show them the way out. And that's what Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest. He said, you know, you have eyes, yet you cannot see. Ears, yet you cannot hear. Lest you see with your eyes and hear with your ears and be converted. We don't want to be an ostrich. I'd rather read the Word of God every day to keep my conscience alive. And pray every day and turn all of my struggles, all of my desires, good and evil, to the Lord Jesus. He knows about it anyway. By becoming proactive Christian, by praying, seeking counsel, you receive power, the Bible says. You receive power to tread over the serpent and the scorpion and all the powers of the enemy. With the promise of Jesus, nothing shall anywise harm you. So we can really avoid tremendous amount of hurts and failures if we turn our lives and our concerns daily to Jesus, not once a day. Not twice a day, not three times a day. I thank God that He did not put a limit. His line is always open, a hotline. Throughout the day, My sleep got disrupted last night at 3:30 in the morning. I found the time to pray. That's the reason. There's a reason why the Lord got me out of bed. I was having a very good night rest, and suddenly I'm up. And every time that happens, the Lord placed lots of things before me to pray for, and family members to pray for, and other people to pray for, and I see the evidence within that week. It's a gift. It's a gift. Don't murmur and complain and become upset when things don't go your way. God saw it. He allowed it to happen for your good, so you can get something good out of it. Proactive Christian, pray daily, seek the word of knowledge, and then exercise the power of prayer and the power of His word. We will not always be obedient. This means we will not always make perfect decisions, but we can, and we have the power to become obedient in prayer. I desire, like the Apostle Paul said, that the law of God is good, holy, and perfect. He said, I know that the word of God is perfect for my life. It fits me very well. And to will is present with me. I want to obey. But then he says, to do it, I find not. Who will risk him from the body of this death? Praise be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ who gave us the victory. So even though I want to obey the word of God perfectly, I will fail in that. But there is an area where I should never fail. I should never fail in prayer. That is a very serious choice. And if I have the eyes to read, I should never fail in reading the word of God. It is the lamp unto our feet. It shows us where the ditches are in our lives. It shows us where the stumbling blocks are. It shows us where the devil is hiding, under what bush, in what home, and in which direction. We should never fail. If we fail in prayer, we fail in life. As a matter of fact, if you read the word of Jesus carefully, when he gave the signs of the time, in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, when the disciple asked him, Lord, show us the signs of the time. And he told him about everything that's happening today in our lives. But he concluded in both chapters. He says, watch ye and pray, that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing, yet the flesh is weak. If we fail in prayer, Jesus said, if you watch and pray, he says, watch and pray that ye may be counted worthy to escape the things that are to come upon this world and to stand before the Son of God. You will not be able to stand against anything if you don't pray, because you are standing in your own strength. Your strength fails you every day because you are unable to obey the words of life, and you cannot do it on your own, Jesus said. So if we fail to pray, definitely we will fail in life. So this is the traits, the spiritual traits of a proactive Christian. And it should be our daily goal. You know, if you can live every day without food and water, then you can live without prayer and the word of God. It is the word of life. He's the bread of life, Jesus said. So also the water of life. Prayer is the water of life that cleanses the soul and gives us a fresh start every time we fall into temptation. Amen? This is proactive Christian. The next slide, reactive Christians. We have already gone through all of these wonderful biblical examples just for those spiritual characteristics. Reactive Christians, in which is some of us or all of us from time to time, with different magnitude. Here it is. The spiritual characteristics of a reactive Christian, life of reactive prayer. Pray only when necessary. For example, the Israelites prayed when bitten by serpents after a period of hard-heartedness. They stop praying, and when you stop praying, you don't have any pleasure in the Word of God. You don't have any interest to open the Word of God. It's automatic. They go hand in hand. I don't know if you've tried that. I know that happened to me. It happened to many people. If you don't pray every day, you don't have the desire to read the Bible. And if your prayer is impetuous, it's the same. No desire for the Bible. Therefore, there is no desire for wisdom. And the people of Israel, after the 10 plagues in Egypt and after seeing signs and wonders, they walked across. They walked between walls of water. They have seen enough evidence that their God is the Almighty God who promised them the promised land, the land of milk and honey, promised them wealth and everything, but they cross and they start to murmur and complain. We don't want these blessings. We want to go back. And we know what happened. They stopped praying. They stopped accepting the words of God through Moses. They began to really call Moses and Aaron all manners of name and to threaten them, to kill them. They wanted to go back and the Lord gave them their way. And many of them were bitten in the wilderness by serpents because the protection of God was lifted. That is where the wrath of God is. The wrath of God is, do what I want or you are doomed. No. Choose ye this day whom you want to serve. If it is your God, let it be. But if it is Baal and the world, let it be. But the Lord always give us the desire of our hearts. And he gave it to them. But we thank God that they have reacted to that. And some of them began to pray again. They moved from reactive into proactive. They began to pray again, confess their sins, ask God to forgive them for their attitude of ingratitude. Be careful of that attitude. Be very careful of that attitude. Always have the attitude of gratitude in truth and you will be forever blessed. And those who prayed, God sent the same message, his living word to Moses, to lift up a pole with a serpent on top, that these millions of Israel, whoever is able to look at it and have faith that the God of Moses is the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will be healed. And those who did not die. But the wilderness was filled with corpse. And that is the great danger of being a reactive Christian. They could have avoided this if they were praying every day. And if they were trusting the word of God every day, even as struggling sinners. And we know that greatly their heart become hardened. But we see that Jesus in John 3 uses that example. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. For God so loved the world of sinners, that he gave his only begotten Son Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Jesus is our sin bearer, but he cannot bear our sins if we don't ask him to bear it. That's why I said we got to pray every day. As many times as you can, you will be blessed. And don't be afraid of the word of God. It is the words of life. It's not the words of death. But the devil makes it look like that. Okay? Also, another character of the reactive Christian in which we have studied, do not seek the knowledge of God unless in desperate condition. For example, the prophet Jonah in the belly of the fish. Another prophet who was proactive Christian, but in moments of weakness, he did not believe the word of God for him and he did not want to go to Nineveh. And we know the story. That he thought that he can run and hide from his maker. Can you do that? If you go to the deepest sea, he's there. If you go to the highest heaven, that is his throne. The earth is his footstool. And the heaven is his throne. So you cannot run away from God in anywhere. But his love, God's love for Jonah was still strong. And we know what happened. He allowed Jonah to recognize that he have control of the sea. And in the process, even the heathen began to believe in the God of Jonah when Jonah admitted that he is a prophet running away from his God. And Jonah told him, the sea is raging and our life is at risk because of me. Because I am running away from the true God of heaven and earth. And we know the story that eventually they did not want to throw the man, but eventually they had to. And once they threw Jonah into the sea calmed. But God sent a big fish as a sanctuary for Jonah to consider if he would become again a proactive servant of God. And he became. He prayed for 3 days in the belly of the fish. And we've seen what happened, that after the fish spewed him out, Jonah again became a very effective prophet for God. One sermon changed a whole city from wickedness and from the destruction of God. So there is always hope for us Christians when we go through time of weaknesses, time of struggles, when we do not pray and when we distrust the word of God and when things begin to go wrong, we still have that opportunity, if we are still breathing, to come to God as proactive Christians. That is why the Bible gives the traits of long-suffering to our God. He is long-suffering and His mercy endureth forever. His mercy stops only by our decision that we no longer want it. Amen? And we have examined the third example last week, which is, usually reactive Christians do not exercise godliness unless they feel compelled to. It's not good. It's not good. Always waiting for a 2x4 to be hit somewhere in life. It's not healthy. The losses are great. They don't do what is right unless harsh circumstances compel them to. And the Lord Jesus tried to save us from that by acknowledging our desires and our sins and weaknesses every day in prayer. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit does work in us beyond our understanding. He will change our hearts. He will change our minds. And we will feel good about following the living words of God. And we have examined the life of Saul last week. And we have seen Saul represent many people in the church today. Remember, Saul was a devout believer in God. I'm not talking about Paul yet. I'm talking about Saul. He was a devout believer in God, highly educated, a doctor of theology. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. Yet, he believed with all of his heart that he has to go and persecute men and women and cause their injury and death as long as they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we see many Christians who believe that way about others. I have met some Christians who have such a strong sense of self-righteousness that their belief and their organization is it. And everyone else is not going to go to that heaven they're going to. And boy, when you talk to them even about the Muslims or others, they become even much more harsh, just like Paul. What's happened? What is missing?
Love.
The love of Jesus. The love of Jesus. And here is the Apostle Paul, did not stop unless he encountered a harsh circumstance. On his way to Damascus, after he got the decree from the Sanhedrin, it's a church. The church gave him the okay to go after all the disciples of Christ, men and women, to arrest them, to beat them, to bring them to Jerusalem for further judgment. And he was going his way like all other days. And then he had that encounter with Jesus. That was not the wrath of God. That was the love of God. And Paul said a big light came from heaven and knocked him off his mule with all of the soldiers with him. And he fell off and suddenly he became so weak that he couldn't get up again. And then he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul answered, "Who art thou, O Lord, that I may know thee?" He said, I am Jesus Christ whom thou persecutest. And that voice should be echoed and heard by every believing Christian. That many a times in our interaction with others, we exhibit the same traits of character. We become very judgmental and very harsh. And rather than saying words of encouragement that uplift, we end up using the Bible as a sledgehammer to destroy further the spirit of others. When Jesus said, judge not. It is one thing to offer words of life and counsel when people ask. It's another to use the Bible to achieve your own self-centered, sinful goals. We are in turn persecuting Christ because we are hurting his own children. And here Paul responded very quickly, and when he heard the name Jesus, he was very much open up. I said, okay, I thought I was a mighty man of valor from the tribe of Benjamin. I thought I am a warrior, invincible. No one can stop me. But definitely now your power stopped me and I am powerless. Now I got to know who Jesus Christ is. And it is unfortunate that many sincere Christians find the power of Christ real and true when they are powerless. And I meet many of them, to my privilege and blessing, in the hospital. This is the time when they can experience the power of God as God, Creator, Savior, Physician, and Healer in a mighty personal way, that this time of affliction become no longer the time of reaction, but the time of proaction. And Paul was very open. And he said, okay, you get up now. I have a big plan for your life. I want you to go and to go to Jerusalem, and there's a man named by the name of Ananias. He will meet you there and he will speak to you. He didn't tell Paul that he will heal your blindness. That was a decision of faith. And the Bible said that when his soldiers picked him up, he could not see. He was blinded. And then when he went to Jerusalem, it is the same Holy Spirit appeared to Ananias the prophet and said, there is a man, get up. There is a man by the name of Saul in the city. When you go there, inquire about him. And boy, Ananias knew that man very well. And Ananias, like Jonah, and yet unlike Jonah, became frightened. But unlike Jonah, he went to the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, this is the Saul that is wrapping up the Christian and killing them. Do you really want me to go and see him? He said, yes, rise. Because I have great plans for his life. He will be my servant and my prophet for the Gentiles. And Ananias went, and we have heard the story that when he entered there, Saul said, are you brother Ananias? And he said, yes, brother Paul. Complete change. And Ananias did exactly what Jesus instructed him, prayed for the man and touched his eyes. And the Bible said, scales came off his eyes and dropped, and the man couldn't see again. And what an experience of conversion that was. And the Bible said in that very moment, Paul said, take me and baptize me. I want to bury the old man of sin, and I want to rise anew in the righteousness that only Jesus can impart. Now, based on that life, I want to go to the conclusion, how the Apostle Paul now, who moved from Saul to Paul. And we're going to take a few years between that experience and later on, after God used Paul for the salvation of millions and the establishment of so many churches in so many cities, how did he address that first experience when he was reactive and before he became proactive? Let us open our Bible together to Philippians chapter 3. And let us read from verse 1. I'm going to only read a few verses there. Let us look at how he looked at his experience And what a blessing that now is using that experience to bless the church and to give them the great hope, even if they tempered of becoming reactive, how the love of God can change him into proactive. That is where the hope of salvation comes from. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Just mean be happy. You have a reason to rejoice in Jesus. To write the same things to you, me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He said, you know, the words I'm going to be sharing with you, you heard it from me before about that conversion experience. It is not grievous to me. It's a joyous thing to show you how God changed my life from being a reactive Christian into a proactive Christian. I said, I am saying that for your own good and for the ministry of your heart, lest you are in that situation or lest you may become that kind of a Christian. So he said, it's a joy for me. He said, be aware of dogs. Be aware of evil workers. Be aware of the concision. What is he saying about himself in the days past? That he was a vicious dog in the church. And he has committed evil work in the name of the church. And secondly, he said, I was of the concession, that I conceded to the orders of the church ignorantly. Ignorantly. For we are the circumcision. This means the chosen ones, the seeds of Abraham. For we are the concession. Who are they? Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Oh, I love that. He really summarized the Christian experience. He said that those who are truly the chosen ones are those who worship God in the right spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Not just that. He said, we rejoice only in Jesus Christ, for he is the only Savior, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Oh, I love that. He said, in his own flesh, he finds himself sinning every day. No confidence in the flesh. Every time he looked to himself for answers, he failed. And that is a blessing, that we have no confidence in ourselves. Our confidence is only in Jesus Christ, our sin bearer and our savior from sin and the suffering of sin. Our savior from Satan and his snares. And our savior from eternal death and the gift of our life on earth and life eternal. So he continued, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if the other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Said, once upon a time, I was that guy who had all the reason as a believer in God to trust in my own self and in my own ways of righteousness. And he gave us the reasons why. The reason that led him to believe that he can trust in his own self and in his own might. He said in verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Indeed, I was one of the chosen one. I did according to the promise of God to Abraham, and I got circumcised on the eighth day. Therefore, I was part of the commonwealth of Israel. Secondly, he said, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and not just that. The tribe of Benjamin were the warriors. In every war, the Benjamites were supposed to take the front line. So he said, here's another proof that I was, and I should have had that confidence in myself then. And then he said, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He said, I was also a great teacher of the law. I was a Pharisee, a lawyer. I had all the reasons to have confidence in myself. And then he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I had that zeal, trusting fully in my confidence that I had the power to persecute the church of Christ. Like many Christians today.
did not recover from that yet. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I thought I was sinless. I believed that I followed the law of God to the brim. And no one can find fault in me. That's how much he had confidence in himself. Until he was knocked off that high horse. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Said, I have forsaken all of this. When I found Jesus, I found the answer. I can no longer have confidence in the flesh. Neither will I have confidence in my theological degree and understanding, nor in my status as a Pharisee. He said, all of these are dung, waste. And I was so happy to give them up when I found Jesus. And verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Jesus, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count the but dung that I may win Christ. I give up everything that I consider to be garbage, that I may have the knowledge of the love of Jesus and the power it provides for my existence. And verse 9, and to be found in him, having not having mine own righteousness. What a relief that is. Which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what I say. The Bible says, God looked upon the sons of man to see if there was any that was righteous, and there was none. All have sinned and gone astray. And the Apostle Paul said, there is no more opportunity for me to trust in my own sinful nature, because there is no righteousness there, but there is righteousness only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was him who wrote in the book of Philippians that he has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we through him might become the righteousness of God. When I go to the Lord in prayer, I am confessing all of my sins and follies and failures every day. I don't have righteousness. I don't say, I thank you, Lord, for the righteousness you have given me. I said, I thank you, Lord, for the righteousness of Jesus that is still there to atone me from my state of unrighteousness. That's how we change. That's how we become holy. When we continue to confess our sins before him and ask him to do what we cannot do for ourselves. That's why Paul said, boy, there is power in the righteousness of Jesus. And that's all I need. As I journey on, I discover the secret, I discover the mystery, and everything else is considered trash. What a blessing that is. And listen to the other desire of Paul in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. He said, I am crucified with Christ, even though I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the sinful flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. A proactive Christian. He is still a sinner. We are still sinners. We still live in the mortal, carnal, sinful flesh on a sinful planet. But we live not by us, not by trusting our own selves, but living Christ in us, the hope of all glory. That's where the power is. The power of his resurrection. His resurrection marks the power of the complete victory over every sin, over the human sinful nature, victory over every temptation, over sin's wickedness and snares, victory over the suffering of sin, and victory over death, the sting of sin.
So we can obtain all of this power when we allow Jesus to take control of our heart and lives. We will still have problems and challenges, but all of these are designed to help us experience the power of faith and trust in His righteousness. It's not my right way. It is not your right way. It is only His way. He is the way. He is the truth. And He is life. So the Apostle Paul said, I want that power here on earth. And then listen to verse 11. If by any means I might attain also unto the resurrection from the dead. Winners all the way. Winners all the ways. Once a great loser, and now he's a winner. Once a victimizer, now he become victimized by the enemy, but he said, I consider it a privilege. He is not wailing and complaining, I'm a victim. He have suffered all things and all reproaches, and he said, I rejoice in all of this, for my tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience with God, and experience the end result of that very difficult experience is hope. Did you see that? That's why we need those kind of experiences if we are proactive Christians. Verse 12. And I love what he said there. He gave us a complete picture about how the journey began, where we are, and where to go from here. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I also apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, listen, don't get me wrong. I don't want you to think that now I know everything and I have attained to the full righteousness of Christ. He said, that's not true. But it is my desire and my goal to continue toward that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Isn't that your desire? That's my desire. It should be the desire of every Christian. And that should be the goal of every Christian. He continued, brethren, with all humility here, he said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I will no longer spend any time or energy mourning and groaning about what happened in the past. The devil loves to chain us and drag us back to the past. The past is gone. It is gone. That's what the Bible said, that when God forgives, He forgets, but we don't. And the devil does not want us to forget. The Apostle Paul said, you know, I have done so much harm and so much hurt to God's people. But I am very assured of the love of God and His grace and mercy that I am a changed man. Forgetting those things which are behind. And then he continued to say, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Boy, riches, blessings. Spiritual and mental and physical and social and emotional, academic and financial blessing are always sure to God's people. He said, I know the secret, I know the mystery. It is Christ in me, the hope of life and glory. I'm going to keep my eyes, my ears, all of my resources focused forward as investment in the treasures of heaven. The treasure of heaven never grows empty. The mystery about the treasure and the blessings of God is every time you give it up, they overflow. It's true. You give up some of your time, you'll be amazed. Your time on earth will be extended. Jesus said, because He set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will be with Him in trouble. With long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation.
What are you investing in? The treasure of Christ never grows empty. Always full and overloading. Verse 14, he is very determined, and so should we. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that he is an apostle and an ambassador to the Gentiles and to Jews and to the world. He said, that is my goal. That is my desire. I will no longer think of the past. I'm going to invest all of my energy and resources until I have reached my final destiny in Christ Jesus. And boy, did God use this man to touch and to convert the life of millions, even in his death. The word of God through the Apostle Paul is still changing millions across the world in all generations. And we are here reading it. It's influencing our lives in Jesus. And then verse 15, the last verse, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. This means seek after the perfect righteousness of God. And if you are concerned about anything, the Lord will reveal things to you in His time. In His time. You know, we don't want to have a diploma with misemployment like Saul. We want the knowledge of the love of God and the righteousness of Jesus to be employed in our lives and to bear the marks and the fruits of His love in every way possible. And God is able to reveal His power in us and through us unto others if we are continually a proactive Christians. Let us go to the next slide, and I'm going to only begin that slide. Because now these are the social characteristics of reactive Christians in which we should know and avoid. Socialize. Reactive Christians who do not spend time in prayer. Reactive Christians who do not count on the living words of God and don't seek the knowledge of God in decision making. They become problem fighters. Problem causers and potentially problem solvers if they convert from being reactive Christian to proactive Christians. When you come to a Christian who is not praying, who is not reading the Bible, who is not spending time in serving Christ on earth or in any resources, they actually become a tool of the enemy. And if you try to engage with them in any business endeavor, you will find your mind very different from their mind. You will find your heart different from theirs, even though both claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You will find the proactive Christian a problem seeker and a problem solver. But a reactive Christian is a problem fighter, a problem causer, and then eventually maybe a problem solver. Paul was fighting when he was sold. He was fighting God's will and purpose in his life, and he was under the control of Satan. You know, he heard about Jesus Christ perhaps from all the disciples and from great many people, and he refused to accept it. He was fighting the truth. It was going against his prestige as a Pharisee. It was going against his nature as a Benjamite. So he was a problem fighter. He created the problem in his mind and he went to fight it rather than to solve it. And in the process, he caused lots of other problems. For many Christians, and for many non-Christians, and for himself and his family. Until he bear the natural consequences of his choice. The Bible says that pride comes before failure. And a haughty spirit before fall. When we think that we and our resources will really give us a good blessed life on earth and a long life, we deceive ourselves. We're creating problems.
Because we are fighting the spirit of truth. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is life, and he is the source of every blessing that we have. Problem fighters. You see that in the life of all of the Pharisees like Paul. What were they doing every time Jesus spoke?
Criticizing.
They were criticizing Jesus. They were angry with Jesus. They were fighting every word of truth, and they called him an imposter. They were fighting. Jesus came to save his people from sin, and they were fighting this. They did not want their sins to be exposed. When he gave them the parable of the Good Samaritan, he was exposing what they lack. What did they lack?
Charity.
They lack love. They had the knowledge. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God Jehovah who created the heaven, the earth, the seas, like all of us. But their life was not empowered by the love of God. It was empowered by the love of self. Self-righteousness. But if you look at their lives, Nicodemus was also a Pharisee,
yes,
like Paul.
Yes.
Most of the Pharisees lived a life of reaction and did not want to change. They even plotted to kill Jesus. The Bible said that he came for his own, and his own received him not. It was them who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Until the end, they refused salvation. But Nicodemus came at night,
yes,
with all humility, and he asked the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I can see that you are from God, a great teacher. All the things that you are saying and doing cannot just be from a man. I want to learn some more. Something touched my heart about you. I have been a Pharisee all of these years. What can a man do to inherit eternal life?" Here it is. Even though he was teaching other people what he believed about eternal life, now he humbled himself. And the Bible said, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 22:4. By humility, like Nicodemus and like Saul, and the fear of God, that is the love of God, are riches, honor, and life. And so Jesus told him what needs to be done for a man to inherit the kingdom of life. He said, "Unless a man be born again of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, God bless him, even though a doctor of the law, he said, "Master, I am so sorry, but what do you mean by that? Should a man be placed again into his mother's womb and come out again? I don't understand this." It's amazing. It's amazing how the light of the world becomes darkness when the true light shines through. And Jesus said that he that is born of the flesh is flesh, but he that is born of the Spirit is spirit and life. It was in that very chapter that Jesus declared his love to all humanity. And how can we be born again of the Spirit? You know the term that we often use, "I was saved in 1992 or whatever. You know, let us hope that all God's people are saved. But no one will know that till Jesus comes. Unless we are born of the Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And many people have lots of understanding regarding this. Many denominations, not just one or two or three, believe that unless a person is baptized a member of their denomination, he cannot enter heaven. That's not what Jesus said. There were no denominations when Jesus was on earth. One Christian church. One God and one Savior over all. And one baptism, he said. Baptism of water resembled the cleansing of the heart and mind and soul from sin, and that cannot happen once in a lifetime. It's not true. That's not what Jesus said. I need the cleansing of my heart and mind and soul from sin daily. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. And be born again of the Spirit. Of course. It is the spirit of the world that drive me into sin. And if I don't pray every day and read His Word and be encouraged and empowered to live His purpose in my life, I am living by the spirit of the world, which is the spirit of Satan. I need to be reborn again. When people say, I'm a born again Christian, what are they meaning by that? Is it once saved, always saved? Well, Judas supposedly was baptized by Jesus himself and was not saved. Are you there?
He had the baptism, but he didn't have the Spirit.
Very good. Very good. The Spirit inside Judas was the Spirit of the love of money and the love of self and the love of prestige. He thought he can win heaven and hell. And Jesus told him a million times, no, you're going about it the right way. I want to bless you. I want to give you my honor and my riches. He didn't get it until he got the money and he got the prestige and lost his soul. That's the very reason why Jesus said, what a man shall profit if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul. Even though Judas could have said, I have been baptized by Jesus himself, therefore I am saved. That was not true. You got to be baptized by the water and by the Spirit. And that birth is daily. That's what prayer is for. That's why the Word of God is for. Because the Bible said that we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit Himself helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And he that knoweth the heart knoweth the mind of the Spirit, for he maketh intercession according to the will of God. That is the birth of the Spirit. Lord, take over my heart that is gross and wicked. Take over my mind. Take over my will. Take over my body. Take over my life, past, present, and to come. Live in me and fulfill your will in my life today. And it's a journey throughout the day. Nicodemus learned that. And his life also was changed from a problem fighter to a problem seeker. From a problem causer to a problem solver. From an agent of Satan, even though within the church, to an agent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read during the time of crucifixion, the name of Nicodemus came again. He was there at the cross. He was not afraid of anyone else to say, isn't that Nicodemus? He was there when Jesus was crucified. He was there when Jesus died. And he was there when Jesus was risen. It is my prayer today that all of us consider the blessing and the joy of becoming proactive Christian, because all of us are struggling sinners. No one here is better than the other. And it does not cost any losses to pray every day, to read the Word of God for knowledge and wisdom and help every day, and to live the purpose of God in our life every day. But it costs us a lot when we don't. It is my prayer today, and I'm going to spend a tremendous amount of time in the next few weeks on the other social aspect, how it impacts you, how it impacts your family, how it impacts your decision making, and how it impacts all those within your community. And then we can choose always to become proactive Christians. This is my prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Shall we stand together? Lord Jesus, after we have heard your message,
We thank you for your long suffering, for your deep and rich love that reach out to all humanity, across all nations and in all generations, to save every soul from sin and self, Satan and the world. Thank you for being our loving and merciful God. Forgive us all of our trespass. Forgive those who trespass against us. Take our hearts and form it after your heart. Take our mind and transform it by your living words of life. And take our will today and conform it with thy blessed will and purpose for our lives. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.